Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. And we've got a fantastic couple hours planned for you. And I can't wait to introduce my first hour guest. But I just have to pause and give a shout out to you, our dear friends who were involved with our share event last week. Really, we broke records. That was above and beyond what we would ever have hoped for. And we're so grateful for your faithfulness, your heart for the kingdom, and your commitment to the ministry of Faith Radio. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And also got to tell you, some of you prayed for me as I went to New Jersey this past weekend to speak at a women's retreat. And God moved again in ways that were just beyond my wildest dreams. One quick thing I have to tell you is this one woman who'd left the church 10 years prior, and in that time lost both parents. Her daughter went astray, very disillusioned with God, disappointed by life, happened to be walking down the boardwalk at the hotel on Jersey Shore where the retreat was, ran into some friends from her old church from a decade ago. They begged her to come inside to sit in on the first session, begged her to stay for the retreat, made room for her in their room, and she recommitted her life to the Lord. And it was, I got to pray with her and encourage her. It was just, that was one of many things that God did this week. And so thanks for your prayers. Okay, on to today's content. Here's a question for you. Ready? When was the last time you were offended? A minute ago? Did I just offend you now from taking too long to introduce the show? When was the last time something got under your skin and left you so frustrated and fuming it kind of wrecked the rest of your day? When you think about it, our world operates at a high level of anger and frustration that sort of boils just beneath the surface. But as Christ followers, God invites us to an otherworldly perspective. And one, if we embrace it, will change our lives and those we encounter along the way. I'm so excited to introduce to you radio host and author Brant Hansen. He's got a book titled Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make Life All the Better. And the second hour, I've got Bill and Pam Farrell joining us again. We're going to talk about the language of successful couples. So here's a question to think about as this first hour unfolds. Do you think it's possible to cultivate a heart and a perspective that's mostly unoffendable? Do you think it's possible? Well, my first hour guest does. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Brant Hansen's a radio host who's won multiple National Personality of the Year awards. He's also works with Cure International, a worldwide network of hospitals that brings life-changing medical care and the good news of God's love to children with treatable conditions. He currently lives in Northern California with his wife, Carolyn, his son, Justice, and his daughter, Julia. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Brant, welcome to the program.
Thank you. So glad to be on. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, it's glad to have you. So we love to start all of our conversations out asking and talking about Scripture, Brant. And so the verse that you chose was James 1:20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Talk about that verse and why you chose it.
Well, people don't know it's there.
Right.
I'm actually amazed.
Exactly true.
That we have in church circles, and I've grown up in church, and I've always thought there is this thing called righteous indignation, like that we humans can have. And we're supposed to be angry about this, and we're supposed to be angry about that. That's what the Bible says. Problem is, I can't find it. Hmm. What I can find is stuff like that in James, where he's saying, now think about this, we believe in righteous anger. He says there's nothing about human anger that brings about the righteousness of God. Hmm. So that's a flat denial of that idea. And in fact, the scripture a lot of times that we point at to say, well, see, it says here we should be angry, we should hold on to anger, is in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, it depends on what translation you're looking at, but he says, when you get angry, don't sin. And people say, see, that means it's not sin, so I'm okay being angry, I should be. No, the rest of the verse says, get rid of it before the sun goes down. Mm-hmm. And then five verses after that, in the same passage, he says, get rid of all anger. So there is no allowance for thinking I'm entitled to it. It's like Paul is saying, yes, it happens, and you have to get rid of it right now. And then he says, get rid of all anger. And it's very consistent through Scripture that humans are not capable of righteous anger. It's always a negative anger resides in the lap of fools, it says in Ecclesiastes. Every proverb about anger is negative for humans. It's very consistent scripturally. And somehow we've managed to ignore, in that Ephesians 4, we've ignored the second half of that verse and ignored the rest of the Bible when it comes to human anger. We've constructed a whole theology that says, no, anger is good. And
how have we done that and why? You know, why have we done that? How has that come about?
I think it makes us feel better about ourselves. We like to excuse. It's hard to get rid of anger. In fact, it's excruciating sometimes to forgive. And that's what I'm saying is the alternative to holding on to anger is to practice forgiveness. Because you can't do both at the same time. I can't say I'm entitled to anger against you. I'm entitled to it. I should stay angry because it's righteous, or I should stay angry about this, and at the same time say, but I forgive you. It's not possible. So I think we avoid the hard work of forgiveness. It also makes us feel better about ourselves, like, well, at least I'm not that bad like these people. Of course, if you've been around Jesus for very long and the things he would say, if it comes to morality, he puts us on the same moral playing field as a murderer or an adulterer. If we've ever thought in terms of hatred or lust, he levels that playing field. But I think we like thinking at some level that at least we're not that bad. So I think there's a lot of things. Mostly, I think it's we just think we're entitled to it, and it's easier than forgiving.
And there truly is a self-righteousness behind it, even in the seemingly most righteous indignation, because we forget that if we haven't committed the same sin, we're at least capable of it, right?
Right. Here's Jesus with a story. He tells a story about a man who's forgiven a ton by a king. He's forgiven a huge debt, turns around and won't forgive another guy who owes him just a little bit. And Jesus tells this story. It's clearly about us. We're clearly the ones who've been forgiven for so much, and yet we think we're entitled to hold on to anger against somebody else, or we don't have to forgive. And the odd thing about that is, if we think we're entitled to stay angry or not forgive somebody else, we're confusing ourselves with the king in that story, not the unmerciful servant. We're the ones thinking we're holy. Well, God is holy, and he's capable of anger, and he can be trusted with it. Jesus can be trusted with it. God can also be trusted with vengeance, and we can't. There are certain things that because he's sinless, he can be trusted with, and we're not entitled to it. But we confuse ourselves with God. We confuse ourselves with sinless people when we act like we've got something on somebody else. The fact is we're just as guilty.
And we are in such a, I mean, if there's anything, again, forgive me, friends who listen every single day, they hear this enough from me, but living in this polarized culture, I'm so grieved over the high level of offendability, the quickness to assign motive. I mean, the claws are there and you say a buzzword that people are afraid of and they pounce on you and assign things to you. And non-believers are looking at us as Christians going, you really want me to jump into that arena with lions telling you guys are tearing each other apart? And it's like, that has to stop. And that's why one of the reasons I love the message of this book so much. But this, it's an electric culture right now.
It is. And I know what you're talking about. And even discussing this, people get angry.
Yeah.
Because they'll instantly go to their political corner, which is interesting because I'm not a pacifist. I'm a traditionalist as far as morality goes, all that sort of stuff. And yet, people will think, oh, you're saying everything's okay then. I'm just supposed to be okay with everything. No, forgiveness says it's not okay. The very act of forgiveness presumes something has gone wrong here. Something has been done that is wrong. It's not looking past right and wrong or acting. It's not relativism, acting like it doesn't matter. No, quite the opposite. God's forgiveness on the cross does not say it didn't matter. That was a bloody scene on a hill. It said it matters.
Yeah, wow.
You pay a price to forgive somebody. Yes, it matters. Forgiveness always matters. The interesting opportunity, though, in a culture that's like that, that is constantly offended, and that's left and right, by the way, politically, you know, conservative, liberal, doesn't matter. Everybody's offended all the time. How refreshing would it be if the people who were most acquainted with human nature didn't get taken aback by it all the time, if we weren't disgusted by people, because we know humans are broken. Jesus knew how people think. He knew how they thought. He knew what was in their hearts. We know. We don't have to be shocked. This is life. We should know it better than anybody. Cain and Abel. I mean, people can murder. People can do horrible things. Got it. Yes, we know. We know as well as anybody. And yet God wasn't offended and he didn't take off. He entered into our mess. He decided to be born into a barn full of animal manure and decided to embrace us instead of walking away. I mean, we should be the people who are the least offendable people on the planet,
indeed,
if for no other reason, because we know our own status with God, and we also know what human nature is actually like. It's broken.
Oh, amen. Amen. And as long as we're focused on winning the debate, we're going to lose the soul anyway. And I mean, imagine,
totally,
imagine the witness of truly having such a winsome love affair with Jesus, you know what I mean? To be so assured that he's on his throne. And I'm so assured of that first commitment to love him passionately and love others as I've loved myself. I mean, to look out for their interests as much as I'm looking out for myself. Then people would rise up and go, you are not of this planet. What's your story here? But there's so much noise now that they're not seeing or hearing that, are they?
They will. No. In fact, here's Jesus praying, and he's praying for unity. And he's saying, this will be what shows that you belong to me. People will see it from the unity. Instead, we are divisive because we are so not forgiving and we are so prone to anger and we think we're entitled to it because I'm taking a stand for truth. Well, guess what? God's in control of the universe. You're not in control. I'm not in control. I don't have to control everybody. And that's what happens when you decide you are not entitled to anger. You wind up, and this is what I talk a lot about in the book, is it becomes this freeing, refreshing thing. Like,
yeah,
people will want to be around you, not because you don't think there's such a thing as sin. It's because you know you're a sinner too.
Mm.
Got it.
Yeah.
We know, and people could be really messed up, and yet, God still wants to be with us. And when people sense that, they'll be shocked. I saw something too. I got to tell you, on Slate.com, they had an interactive calendar for last year. They named last year the Year of Outrage. And they have an interactive calendar for each day of 2014. You can click on that day and you'll find out what everybody was outraged about that day on Twitter.
Wow.
So this is our culture. Christians could add to the outrage and be constantly offended because we think God is so fragile that I have to get mad about every time his law is broken or I see his law being broken by somebody else. A, if you really think that's what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be incredibly busy. And that'll just be with your own sin.
Yeah.
Let alone the rest of the world. Good
mm-hmm,
grief.
Mm-hmm.
B, you miss out on the idea that, wait a second, ours is a ministry of reconciliation.
That's right.
And guess what God has done for us? And I didn't even talk about this in the book, and I should have. He takes a coat and covers us.
Mm.
That's scriptural language. We are morally naked. You and I and anybody listening to this is morally naked. God takes his coat of righteousness, his rightness, and covers us with a coat. And then he tells us we're in that same ministry. So instead, and it says love covers a multitude of sins. I have the opportunity, instead of exploiting somebody else's sin and being angry about it and saying, see this, to cover it. Why wouldn't I want to cover somebody else's sin?
Yeah.
Why not extend the same patience that God has extended with me? He's not zapped me yet. It's amazing. He hasn't. But he hasn't. Why wouldn't I want to extend that patience to somebody else? Yes, I know they're a sinner. It doesn't wipe that off. I mean, we know God has things he wants us to not do and do because he wants us to thrive and flourish. But it is not my job to say I'm entitled to righteous anger because of you. That's God's deal, and I'm not going to confuse myself with him anymore.
Yeah, he can handle it, and it really lightens the load, doesn't it? You know, when my boys are growing up, they're young adults now, but I used to always tell them, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And you think about the righteous indignation that comes from people feeling like they're standing for truth, but there's no grace, there's no love. Well, doesn't scripture say you've become noise then? It's like you can give it all away and throw your body into the flames, but if you're you don't have love, you're noise, you're white noise. And what, you know?
Totally.
Wow, Lord help us. We could talk for 2 hours about this, Brent.
We could, but I want to hear about the language for couples next hour, too.
Yes, you should tune in for that. And you feel free to interject at any time. So, okay, define offended. So people, in case they're wondering what you mean when you use the word offended.
Well, what I mean is be angry with somebody or think we're entitled to it.
Mm-hmm.
And you really do take offense. You really can't. And I have learned about 99% of the time, if I go into a situation just saying, you know what, I'm not going to be offended by this today, I'm fine. I have to go into it with that mindset. It really is a daily commitment to deny myself and take up my cross and go, I've been forgiven. I'm going to breathe forgiveness. And boy, you become a much more refreshing, fun person to be around, number one. But number two, you really do find, wait a second, if I go into it with that mentality, how many times are we offended by the same things over and over? Like, we keep learning the same lesson. You go to Thanksgiving with your in-laws, and then afterward, I can't believe what they said. I just can't believe. You can't believe it? That they've done that for the last 30 years. I mean, at some point, you should believe it.
Yeah.
Like, when, I can't believe I got cut off in traffic. Really? You can't believe that somebody would cut you off in traffic. Really? Maybe we should adjust our expectations and go, this is the way the world is. I'm not going to be offended by it anymore. I'm not going to be prone to anger. It gives the devil a foothold. I'm going to get rid of it. Boy, I think 99% of the time that'll work. The other 1%, I do not discount at all. I mean, some of us have been betrayed deeply by parents or spouses or somebody. I know it hurts. And yet, here's the scandal of grace. We have to acknowledge, we have to forgive, or it will kill us. Physiologically, psychologically, it'll kill our other relationships. We want to hold on to this. We have to let it go. And that may take some work. It may not be instant. That may be the 1% that you can't just go, I'm not going to be offended. It takes some work. But what you can't do is say, well, I'm entitled to be angry for 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. We're entitled to nothing. And that is the scandal of grace. So that's the narrow way. Most people won't take it, but that's it.
And then you think about what Jesus did when he entered into our mess, as you say, and sinless, spotless lamb dies our death. You know, he enters into our mess. And yet we hold on to your list, but I want mine on the cross. You know, I'm entitled to my list against you, but I want to be covered myself. And it's just not an option, is it?
Well, Jesus doesn't give it to us. He's the one that says, you know, you're forgiven as you forgive. Like, so I reverse, like traffic, for instance. That's where a lot of people get mad, probably right now, people listening getting mad. I call it forgiveness practice. And I am prone to anger. I am naturally very impatient, by the way. But I do see it as a chance to forgive as I have been forgiven. And I've been forgiven so much more than I have opportunities to forgive other people. So when I legitimately have cause to forgive somebody else, I kind of view it now as like, well, here's my chance.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said to do this. That is the opposite of thinking I'm supposed to be angry. The dead opposite. And yet we've invented this righteous indignation thing, and it's at odds with forgiveness.
You know, part of it too, Brant, is we need to get over ourselves as far as the minor offenses. The bigger offenses, and we'll talk about that again in a little bit. You're so right. Forgiving some of those deep things, it sometimes feels like it would be easier to cut off your arm, because it is a work of forgiveness, I think, with the Lord to again and again get offered up. But on the lesser side, like my hubby would tell you, he runs hard, he manages big construction projects, and before he got cancer, if someone would slow down in front of him, it would frustrate him. He's gentle, mild manner, but he would bug him inside, like, I've got some place to go. But one day on the way home from radiation, a guy stopped at the bottom of the ramp, and people behind this guy are honking and flipping him off. And Kev was like 5-6 cars back. He didn't have the energy to get worked up because he was on his way home to crawl into bed. But once he pulled up next to the guy, he looked over, and it was one of his radiation buddies who has months to live, having a coughing fit. He has lung cancer. And he came home, and he literally walked in the door, and I've only seen him cry 3 times, I think, in 30 years. But he broke down and he just said, I don't know who I thought I was. And it's just when you get over yourself, you start to then see other people and their story, don't you think?
This is a great point. God is asking us to be humble.
Yeah.
We don't know what's in someone else's mind. We think we do. We think we know their motivations, but we don't. Not only that, if we think we should be the arbiters of when we should be angry or not, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and no one memorizes this verse, but it's in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, not only do I not know the motives of others, I don't even know my own heart. God has to sort out our motives, and he will, Paul writes. So when we get mad at somebody, we are making a series of presumptions about our own ability to tell what's really going on in the situation without knowing the facts, without knowing who's in that car five cars up ahead, without knowing that person's day, without knowing how that person was raised, what they've gone through in his or her life. And we presume the worst of their motives when we never want somebody to do that with us.
Wow, so true.
I mean, the golden rule is do to others what you want done to you. Well, I want people to presume the best of my motives. But here we go through life constantly presuming we know stuff that we don't. We just don't. So why not, when somebody cuts you off, seize that opportunity to remind yourself, I'm not God. I don't have to control that person. I don't have to teach that person a lesson. I don't have to mete out justice. That's God's thing. If he wants to take him up on that traffic cutoff in the merge lane, he'll do it. It's not my deal. And I don't know what's going on. Why can't I be humble? And that goes for everybody. Even politicians I totally disagree with, people who are enemies of my faith. I don't know what has happened. I'm going to leave it up to God. It doesn't make what they're doing right. It's still, there is still this thing called evil. But here's Jesus on the cross encountering evil, and he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's separating the evil that's happening, putting it in a spiritual place, separating it from the flesh and blood. Because we're really at war against spiritual stuff. And that is the most freeing thing for that person that you are so angry with to pray that prayer to go, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're under a spell of evil, and I don't know. I want the best for them. I think that's where we ought to be instead of going, you know what, I'm entitled to be angry.
Yeah. You know, in New Jersey, I've got a friend who's got a ministry to Rwandan genocide survivors, and she was talking to somebody who was on the side of the slayers, you know, with the list and going after the Tutsis, and she, and that person said that it was like the devil came over us. I mean, it truly was. You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, and the sorrow in his heart. And so to have what you just said, that perspective, to say they don't know what they're doing, God. And if they did, they would be brokenhearted to intervene for their sake and for others. I mean, start to think about how powerful your prayers even could be if you could have a Christ-like perspective, you know?
Boy, isn't that something? Because they had to know they were crucifying a guy who wasn't doing anything wrong.
Right.
And what they were doing was wrong, okay? So we got it. Now, should Jesus have... you know, told his disciples, hey, if they're really wrong, then you should get angry with them. He never did. Because we can't be trusted with it. But what an example for us about covering other people's sin. And can't we, Jesus wasn't denying that it was wrong.
Right.
He was recognizing that it's evil, but he's saying, Father, forgive them.
And don't you think, Brant, that this, to get to this place, we probably just have a couple minutes before we have to take a hard break, but to get to this place that you're talking about, I believe requires a stewardship moment by moment of our perspective. We're not going to just come upon an unoffendable heart and a winsome response when someone steps on our toes.
No.
If we're not doing the work behind the scenes of going, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing on the smaller offenses.
Right, right. You know what? I got to tell you something, and I'll do it real quick here. A lot of guys especially will react to what I'm saying and go, well, I have a spine. I have a backbone. You're talking about all this forgiveness stuff. Well, I take it. Like, you know what? Anger is passive. Toddlers get angry. Everybody can get angry. That's natural. If you are a passive person, you'll get angry and stay angry. It takes work to forgive somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell me Jesus didn't have a spine when he was forgiving people and going up to sinners and acting like, I want to be with you. That's false. So I reject the idea that looking past anger is somehow passive. I think it's just the opposite. Anybody can throw a tantrum. That's the most natural thing in the world.
And so when you say you approach the day to say, I'm choosing to be unoffendable, I mean, right away, you're laying your life down, it seems. You're offering your life as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. Does that just help you at the get-go to start with that perspective, knowing that you'll have plenty of opportunities to be offended?
Yes. Yeah, and exactly. And it makes the whole Christian life make sense to me in a different way. Once I start understanding this, this to me is discipleship.
Yeah.
This to me is what it means to pick up your cross and follow. I mean, follow is just being a disciple. And he's telling his disciples, his followers, if you want to follow me, here's what you have to do. And then he went to a cross and he bore the sins of others. even though he didn't have to.
Talking to Brant Hansen today. Amazing. Title of his book is Unoffendable. Opening on the phones for just a couple minutes because I want to give Brant as much time as we come back. I'll give you that number on the other side. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Brant Hansen. The title of his book is Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. Here's a quote. I used to think it was incumbent upon Christians to take offense. I now think we should be the most refreshingly unoffendable people on the planet that seems to spin on an axis of offense. Forfeiting our right to anger makes us deny ourselves, makes us others-centered. When we start living this way, it changes everything. As I said, I'm going to open the phone lines for just a couple minutes. We got four copies. I wish every single Christian would read this book I'm telling you right now. I think we might have a revival of kindness and gentleness and patience. But the first step, four of you to call and get on the air with a question for Brant, we'll get you. Get a copy in your hands, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Brant, here's another great insight from your book that I'd love for you to comment on. You said, in the moment, everyone's anger always seems righteous. Anger is a feeling, after all, and it sweeps over us and tells us that we're being denied something that we should have. It provides its own justification, but an emotion is just an emotion. It's not critical thinking. Anger doesn't pause. We have to stop, and we have to question it. So how do you do that? What are some of the questions a person would ask themselves in the heat of that emotion of anger?
Well, I would say what happened to me this morning, actually, Susie, strangely enough, it was in line for coffee. It's so stupid.
Something important then, right?
a couple guys here where I have my little office, but there's a couple guys from another office that were blocking the coffee, and they were talking to each other, and then they got coffee, and then one guy got it. They were just taking their own sweet time standing there. And it dawned on me, I had a flash of anger about it. And I had to step back and go, well, I just wrote this book on it. But also, like, why do I feel angry about it? Well, it's because they're disrespecting me by ignoring me, taking their own time. I feel disrespected. I feel like they must think they're superior. That makes me feel like I'm left out somehow. There's a whole deep river of stuff that goes on with us. And it just hits the surface with these little things. But I think being able to understand, that's ridiculous. Nobody's doing anything to me. They're just talking. They're caught up in the conversation. And even if they were, I can forgive them for this. Mm-hmm. This is my whole point. So it happens frequently because we have this threat impulse. It's fight or flight a lot of times. We just feel threatened at some level. That's what triggers it. But we're not supposed to be people who keep it. It's like animals have fight or flight, and I unpack this in the book too. Like, but for a zebra, it's over in 30 seconds when a lion's chasing the zebra, one way or the other. But all these physiological mechanisms kick in, adrenaline, cortisol, you know, insulin, all these different things happen to the body. Only humans will hold on to that and keep that deleterious, you know, physical effect going for months or years of the rest of their shortened life. We're the ones who make a big deal out of it. I just want us to take a step back and go, it is my job to forgive. I'm commanded to. I'm going to keep that in mind.
Indeed. And don't you think so much of the triggers, I mean, the buttons come from unresolved things in our lives where stuff that's not settled. Because the more that you and I know who we are, the less even someone not knowing that we're there or whatever will bother us. Because it's like, I know who I am. I don't really need you to know who I am. And again, we're getting over ourselves in a deeper level. Mm-hmm. Wow, very
interesting. I think that's what's going on. I honestly think, too, and I'm speaking from my own experience. I'm a Pharisee by nature, by the way. I should say that.
Nice to meet you.
yeah. I'm really good with rules. I like him. My son's name is Justice, and he's going to be a commissioned officer in the Air Force next year.
Wow, really?
And, you know, I'm very proud of him.
Wow.
But he's a rules person, too. We just like it. Now, that said, I think a lot of us are very impatient with others because deep down we think that God is being impatient with us, that he doesn't like us. I honestly think we're holding people up to this ridiculous standard of perfection because we think God is holding us up to it.
Mm-hmm.
And he can't be pleased with us because we know deep down that we are sinners. We have addictions to ourselves, if nothing else. We know our thoughts are immature. Mine are.
Mm-hmm.
Sinful. Mine are. And so we suspect that there's no way God can be pleased with me. As a result, that gets aimed at other people. And I think once deep down we've had that kind of resolve where we realize, wait a second, that's what that cross was all about. That was me being exposed and being let off the hook. Then I can start to breathe deeply from that and extend it to other people.
So beautiful. The call screen just lit up. I'd love to hear from you as well. 877-933-2484. Lots of people want the book, Brant. Dwayne's calling in from Detroit Lakes. Dwayne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I think this topic that you're talking about today is the essence of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Christ forgave our sins, and that was a huge thing for him to do. And we're commanded to do likewise. Otherwise, we cannot receive that forgiveness. So this is the very essence of Christianity.
Amen. What do you want to say? Anything, Brant?
I think it's true.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I wrote this. It sounds like it's just a one topic thing. Oh, it's just about anger. No. This is about the very essence of denial yourself and following Jesus. This is it. And
versus,
if I knew somebody, you know, right now, it's like, I want to tell you what it's like to be a Christian. I'd hand it to them, and I would say, it's this hard. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
You ready to relive this lifestyle? And it's this beautiful.
It is.
It's this stunningly stress-free to be able to say, I'm not in control. I don't have to assess everybody's spiritual temperature all the time. I don't have to decide who's in and who's out because I don't know. I honestly don't. I'm going to be humble about this. It's not up to me to decide. All I know is everybody needs more Jesus. Whether they're a believer or not, whether they're a fake believer, I don't know. Whether that guy on stage is a great Christian, I don't know. I don't know. But I know he needs more Jesus, and I know I do.
Mm.
That's it. I think he's right. I think what Dwayne is saying is right.
Dwayne, thanks. And you get a copy of Brant's book, Unoffendable, 877-933-2484. Sherry's checking in from Red Wing. Sherry, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thanks.
Mm-hmm.
I also am a Pharisee. I hate to say it. I think you're the first people that I've ever
welcome to the club, sister.
Good to hear you say that, too. I'm a total rule follower.
Me
and
too.
I don't get why everybody can't follow the rules. The problem is I've created one, too, in one of my five kids, maybe more. my question is how can this book and what you're saying, how can we put that towards our kids with sibling rivalry and all this stuff? I've got five kids. The last two we're having a lot of trouble, and all we're doing now is just begging God for wisdom because we have no clue what to do with the fighting and bickering that goes on.
You know what? I'm going to answer this in a really weird way, but I want you to know I'm just being honest. If you read the book and you have any ideas on that, let me know. because this is a process for
it
me
is.
Too. I'm
mm-hmm.
working through this too. I'd love to be the expert and go, I got this all figured out. Mm-hmm. And I know that's cool in publishing or whatever, mm-hmm. but I am a fellow mm-hmm. traveler. I am learning about this myself. I am,
mm-hmm.
I am changing. God is changing me. I know that as a parent, I'm all about rules and also, mm-hmm. you know, just grace and love. However, I'd never want a parent out of anger. Anger never okay. enhances our judgment. I think your kids will pick up on that you weren't an angry person, but you still stuck to what was right and wrong, and you stuck to your rules, but it was out of love, and it was
okay.
not, I'm angry about this and that. It never enhances okay. judgment. You don't need it to be a good parent. We don't want our police being angry. We don't want judges being angry. We don't want our military acting out of anger, but we do require them to do things. That's all I have to say about it. I mean, if you ever want to write a companion book about here's how you can apply it to your kids, go for it.
Sherry, you got to connect with Brant. But wouldn't you also add that you don't want a parent out of insecurity? Sherry, I'm just thinking of that, and I know it sounds like your kids are getting older too, Brant. But when it's up to us to have our kids make us look good, we'll be often offended by what they do because our identity is at stake. That seems like a crux of the issue too, don't you think?
Yes. Yep, it can't. That's got to be a non-issue.
Yeah,
like you can't have your self-identity wrapped up in that. It's got to come from something more secure than your kid's accomplishments.
Well, Sherry, I'm a rule follower too, and I saw the best sign the other day. It said, "I'm not bossy. I just know what everybody should be doing."
I'm writing that down.
That's right. God bless you, hon. You get a copy of the book, and you will love it. I know you will. I don't remember, Brandt. Yes, God bless you, hon. Thanks for calling. I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis or Toes, but one of them was talking about being, you know, prickly and offendable. And he's like, really? You're offended about what they said about you behind your back? Weren't you just saying that very same thing about yourself to your face? And the thing is, we can be horrid to ourselves, but we can't believe someone else would say it. Again, that's all about self-preservation, isn't it?
It is. And I think being angry makes us feel like we've done something, like I've gotten them back somehow. Or if it's anger towards people in the news, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, people will tell me, we should be angry about this. Really? Okay. Does your anger help? And they actually did a study. This is fascinating to me, Susie. They did a study about people who click like for causes on Facebook or tweet with hashtags that are upset about something, to protest something.
Mm-hmm.
And they found that people who click or angrily tweet are less likely to actually give money or take action.
Wow.
Less likely. And I think it's because through our anger, our self-righteousness, we actually think that we've checked some box. See, I'm angry about it. It makes me better. At least I was angry about it. You're not angry. You should be angry. As if that actually did any good.
Right.
I think that this. I think as a disciple, I'm called to address injustice, but I'm addressed to act on behalf of the people who are treated unjustly, and even pray for my enemies, the people who are doing it. But I'm called to act. And what's funny is maybe this is a male pride thing, but it wells up in me when I have guys say, "Well, you're just spineless," or like, "Dude, I've been to Afghanistan 3 times in dangerous areas. Mm-hmm. I've had my throat threatened to be slit personally." By an extremist group in Indonesia. I've been in some of the most dangerous places in the world because of my convictions about who Jesus is. I'm like, how is that?
Exactly.
How should I have been angry instead?
Mm-hmm.
Did your anger really trump actually taking action, even risking your life to love people? I don't think that's what makes a man at all. I don't think it's anger. I think it's action.
I think it was Sharon Cohn Wu. She's a VP at International Justice Mission, and she said it so well. She said, having an emotional reaction to injustice is not the same as doing something about it. And I think that's in essence what you were saying. And you address this in the book too, Brandt, that there's stuff that's legitimately offensive that flies in the face of all that we honor and hold dear. And you say, though, like Reverend King, we can recognize the injustice. We can grieve it. We can even act against it, but without rage, without malice, without anger. We have enough motivation, you say, I hope, to defend the defenseless and protect the vulnerable without needing anger. We have enough motivation. I love that. I want you to speak to that a little bit more because, go ahead.
Another example, like let's use the classic example that gets brought up in any analogy about evil. Let's talk about Nazism. Like, are you saying we shouldn't have done, if you had an opportunity to do something to Hitler, you wouldn't have done something? Well, interestingly, this wasn't an intellectual exercise for one guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was largely a pacifist, largely. And I'm not, by the way, but he largely was. But then he also says there's no such thing as righteous anger for humans. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying the same thing that I'm saying. He says Jesus doesn't allow that division. We invented that division for ourselves.
Mm.
So that's Bonhoeffer's position. He was involved in an assassination plot to kill Hitler. So here's a guy eschewing anger and yet saying something has to be done, unfortunately, because our world is broken. We have to act to defend the defenseless. So to me, that's a classic example.
Wow,
and again, police, military, judges, I want them to act, but I don't want them acting out of anger.
Because
it ruins our judgment. It doesn't enhance it. It ruins it.
Excellent. You know, I was thinking about this as I was reading through your book today. And, you know, the Bible does say that anger gives the devil a mighty foothold. So if you think for a minute we're going to venture into the injustices of this world, which is enemy territory, and then try to win any kind of battle against the enemy, while at the same time giving our heart access to the enemy, I want you to talk about that. It really is foolishness, isn't it?
Yeah, and I'm always interested when people say, well, I should be angry about this. I have to be angry. Okay, how long?
Mm.
I mean, knowing that Scripture says it gives the devil a foothold, how long do you get to hold on to that? And my favorite analogy with that, that I mentioned in the book was Lord of the Rings. I think Frodo gets the ring. It wasn't his fault. He's not supposed to put it on. He's supposed to drop that thing in the cracks of doom as fast as he can, or it'll destroy everybody. Like, to me, that's the analogy with anger. Mm-hmm. You get angry, it happens. You got to drop it, or it will be totally destructive. It does give the devil a foothold. It gives him power over your life that he should never have. So that's what Scripture says, and we have, again, parlayed that into, no, it's my indignation's righteous.
And spiritualized
so
it.
Yeah. It's funny, and I laugh not at other people. I laugh at myself because I did it for years, and I was good at it.
Because you're a rule follower, and you thought that was a good rule.
Absolutely. And I'm just good at debate.
Everything,
you know?
Yeah.
I get in debate.
Exactly.
If somebody would have said what I'm saying now to me like 10 years ago, I'd have been like, oh, come on, of course it's in the Bible. And then I would have been embarrassed because I'm like, oh, my goodness, no, it's not.
Mm. And that's why I wanted you to read Brandt's book. We got a couple more people on hold. Tammy's checking in from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Tammy, welcome. You're on with Brandt.
Hi. Interesting conversation. I have a question for you. This always comes to my mind, but I feel like as Christians, we're known for what we're not for. Like we're always against something, but we don't have anything great to talk about or something, you know, and it's kind of sad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not known as the loving people that we might have been in a while ago or whenever it was, you know, we're always against somebody or something. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way I look at it, you know, because we're not supposed to judge outsiders. That's the way I look at it. So I don't know your thoughts on that.
Well, I'll tell you this. I had a friend, I mentioned this in the book too. We went past a dumpster at where I used to live in Illinois, and he's like, oh my goodness, stop the car. And we got out, and he's like, look at this cardboard. It's incredible. It's trash. And he made a big deal out of how awesome this cardboard is. I'm like, okay, Chris, whatever, dude. Well, it turns out, he makes cardboard art, and he turned it into this huge creche of Joseph and Mary life-size. And it looked like it was made out of marble and a baby Jesus, and he did this thing with it where he painted it a certain way to make a statement about how Jesus came for the world. He covered it with flags. And it was one of the most beautiful pieces of art I've ever seen. I'm like, how did that guy look at trash and see that? I mean, he saw that looking in a dumpster. And I can't help but think that that's the way God sees us. We're a mess, and he looks at it. He sees something we don't. And I think that's the way it is with other people, that we want to write off and just go, well, they're disgusting. They're, look at that. I think we're supposed to see an end product, a glorious new creation that God can see. There's the seed is there. Like, he can see the end product, and he's an artist. And I think if you want to be in ministry, you become a people artist, and you see, yes, this person is offensive, but man, I can see something.
Yeah.
I can see the end product, and maybe that person doesn't even see it. They probably don't. But that's, you talk about being a for something instead of against it. In this case, if that's the way you see the world, instead of seeing them in their sin, you cover their sin and you see something beautiful, you're for them. You're not just for something. You're for them, and people are desperate for somebody to be for them.
Indeed. And they know love when they feel it versus being a project. You know, and Brian, we're going to get you in just a moment here. Brian's calling from Brooklyn Park. But I got to just say, you think about Jesus' day and the Pharisees, you know, we're nitpicking the rules. And we're in that day now in a different way because it's such a polarized society. And Jesus, in the face of that, was known as a friend of sinners. You know, he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, and I don't know if you see this in media. I sure do, but in other realms as well. But people trying to bully you into association. So if you're kind to someone who thinks differently than you, you get it from other people thinking you're siding with them. And it's like, I'm loving them the way Christ has loved me. Do you know what I'm saying?
Right. I so do. And I think it's, we want to put people in categories so
fast.
Yes,
so fast.
And it's terribly ironic, because I'll talk about this and I'll get these emails going, well, I can figure out where you're coming from.
Exactly.
And they could not be more 180 degrees off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think it's too bad if we associate, like, unless you're angry with these people, you're not a good constitutionalist or something. Like, that's ridiculous.
Amen. Thank you. That's what I want to do. I'm sorry. Brian's calling in from Brooklyn Park, and he's got a comment for you. Brian, thanks for calling.
Yes, I'm a dad, and I work with dads in a dad's group, and we talk about anger and how destructive that is to a family. And sometimes we challenge guys to be a sponge in your family, not soak it up and not work, but to soak up the venom in your family. Just like, you know, when they have surgery and they'll put in a sponge to suck up the venom so it doesn't spread. And I think, you know, anger, how destructive, and child abuse, and all that comes out of anger from, and I think men especially have trouble with anger. And I just want to make a comment. I think it's so right on to say we got to, you know, not fight back. Be a sponge and soak up the poison around you.
Mm.
You know,
love that analogy.
Ryan, you got. I love it too. You've got to tell, and you already are. But that is a message that is desperately needed. I'm telling you, just this book, I encounter resistance. Now they don't actually engage my arguments, but I've even done radio interviews with, you know, Bible people, and they will not give me any biblical argument against what I'm saying, but they just want to be angry. And it's such a common thing for men to think that by being angry, they're being manly. And I'm trying to tell them, no, no, no. And you can tell by what women are attracted to. Women are attracted to men who take action. They're not attracted to angry men. Nobody wants to live with a guy who's just angry. But a man who is compassionate, who acts, irresistible. Mm. And I think that should tell us what God wants us, you know, what he's calling out of us, what masculinity can look like, is we actually act, but we're driven by love. And if you can get that, you know, the more guys you talk to about that, the better, because I probably won't be invited to a lot of conferences for guys. I wish I would, but honestly, a lot of the people on the stage would be like, well, that's crazy. You should be angry. And they just haven't thought about it.
And you know what? Children and women feel safe with a man who will act. They feel unsafe with a man given to anger. So, Brian, I do pray, too, that God opens some doors. You're going to get a copy of Brant's book, but he opens some doors for you to teach men how to do that, because that could be a game changer for families indeed. Tell the story, if you would, about your friend Michael and his plans for a coffee shop. Would you mind telling that story?
No, I don't mind, but this will scandalize people. I guess that's the point.
Yeah.
I had a friend, very evangelical Christian, because of what he had come out of in his life, and he'd just seen the difference in his life. He started a coffee shop in our hometown. It's a university town. And the downtown area is very, you know, they're not particularly pro-evangelical Christian, say the least. Very artsy community. And a lot of wonderful people there. Well, he got this Christian coffee shop. There ran a thing in the paper locally about how these Christians were running this coffee shop, and he's going to have Christian concerts and all sorts of stuff in this thing. And well, that's the building that they had used for their annual AIDS fundraiser, for their Art for AIDS fundraiser. And he had just bought the building. And when they told him, they were pretty nice. They had said, well, you know, obviously we're going to have to find another place. This is where we had it. And they were just resigned to, well, we got to find another place. The evangelicals are here. And he said, no, I want you to have it here. Now, they told him, well, wait, because some of this art is really transgressive and it's very, you know, you won't like it. He's like, I know. So he had this fundraiser in his coffee house. And it was a night where just people would come that were just for that. And the art was everywhere. I went through it, some of the art, like, ew. And some of it was, that's pretty good. Love some of it. But he met people at the door. Now, this is a guy known as an evangelical Christian, in a tuxedo, and handed them strawberries with, you know, dipped in chocolate, and had all this gourmet stuff. And he said, I'm taking care of you guys tonight. And he put on a party, and it was the best one they ever had. Mm. And people walked out. And I remember a lady who worked in the next building. She was a Wiccan, and with all the trappings. And she came over and she would hug Michael, my friend. And she told me, she's like, I don't like Christians, but there's something about him I can't resist. Mm. And I know what the reaction is, like, well, you should never have art like that. I get it. I know. That would be my reaction too. But what I saw was a man welcoming people, knowing who they are, saying, I know it's a mess. And I saw that being a whole lot more effective than thinking we're taking a stand. And he never – and the thing is, well, that's compromise. No, that's not compromise at all. Nobody thought he was all excited about the art. Nobody got that impression. They got the impression that he loved them anyway. That's the impression they got.
Wow.
And if that's a compromise, I'm not sure what faith that's compromising against. Because it sure sounds like Christianity to me.
So when we walk with an unoffendable heart and we love people, because sorting it all out is God's job, we need to also then be content to be misunderstood, because in the day when the love of most will grow cold, we're going to be misunderstood. But even our honor depends on God, doesn't it?
It does. And you will be misunderstood. It will happen. Mm-hmm. I always think, and maybe I'm flawed in the thinking, I don't think so, but like the people who were attracted to Jesus and the people who were annoyed by Jesus, I want the same groups acting the same way toward me.
I love it. I'm sorry. That's so noble.
You know,
it's wonderful.
And the same thing with anybody listening. Like if you call yourself a Christian, do you annoy the same people he annoyed? And are the same people that were attracted to him attracted to you?
Wow.
And if not, be honest. And if not, be open to considering a crazy idea like what I'm saying. Be open to it. I mean, sometimes God teaches us. It could be through the radio. It could be, you know, Susie's talking to some crazy dude on the radio. But this may be a mark of a new start for you. And you become a new creation, a new person. And you'll wind up, people will go, man, you just smell like Jesus to me. There's something Jesus-y about you. This may be it.
And you think about this Wiccan who wants to be around Michael. You think about the sinners who lived into the shadows at Jesus' time, could not resist him. That's what he invites us to. He's making his appeal through us. And Brant, I'm telling you, I feel like I've got really another hour worth of questions. And I pray if it works that you'll come back. You know, if it works,
absolutely,
I'd love to have you come back. But as we wrap up, would you pray for us as God's people that we could really reflect his heart right where we live?
I will. God, thank you for being so patient with us. It's remarkable. And we're aware of it, but probably not the depth of it that we should be. And help us to change. If you want us to change, help us to change. We thank you that you're patient with us, even in our change. Help us to see in people what you see with them, because you love them and you want them. Help us to be the same way and not to look at them and just go, I'm done with you. Thank you for your just immense amount of love that you have for us and them. And please change our hearts if that's what it takes. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear Brant, you are a dear brother, and I really appreciate the book and the time. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Good conversation. Title of Brant's book, again, is Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. And it's true. This is hour one of Live the Promise. Coming up next, my friends Bill and Pam Farrell talking about successful communication in marriage. There's a secret to it. Did you know that? Don't go away. Hour two is up next.